It is again my privilege to have a couple of lessons for you today. That's the plan anyway. And I am glad you're here. I hope to share some good things with you, and I certainly appreciate your being here. I have certainly appreciated not only Gary's lessons on Sunday morning, but also Jeff's lessons on Wednesday evening in Revelation. I hope that you are taking advantage of every opportunity you are to be involved in those classes as you can. There is so much good information, so much good that we need to hold on to in all of those things. And I just appreciate both of them and their effort in those classes. And I want to go to some things that Jeff has been talking about in the class on Revelation. And we had our reading in Revelation 3 in verses 1 through 6. And I don't know if you have noticed in those lessons and those classes, in particular in chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches, if you notice just how many times Satan is mentioned in those letters. He is in some way mentioned several times. In the writing to Smyrna, we're told that there was a synagogue of Satan there. And in verse 10, we're told that he was going to cast some of them into prison. In Pergamum, in verse 13, again, that was where Satan's throne was at. In Thyatira, there was the woman Jezebel. Verse 20 is referenced to where they have tolerated her, or many of them have tolerated her and are following after her teaching, claiming to be a prophetess. In verse 24 of that letter, he talks about those who have not known the deep things of Satan. What it tells me is that Jezebel and all of her teaching were the teachings, the deep things of Satan. And then in Philadelphia, again, we have mention of the synagogue of Satan. I want you to think about that in chapter 3 in verses 1 through 6, where we're reading about the church in Sardis. Now, there is nothing mentioned in particular about Satan in this passage, but there certainly is evidence of his work being carried out. What is so sad is the fact that they had a name that they were alive, but are dead. What do we learn from this text? Well, I think that there are five things that we can see very clearly in this text about the church. Churches can and do die. A church may appear to be alive and yet be dead. Dead churches can be resurrected. That's what Jesus is calling for here in this case. And even dead churches can have some who are yet still spiritually alive, as Sardis does. And notice also, judgment is coming if repentance doesn't take place. That's important. Those are important things for us to get. Now I want you to notice, in the Bible tells us about the tactics of Satan, what he uses and how he accomplishes these things. In fact, here in Revelation, numerous things are said about his tactics. In fact, first of all, he uses persecution. In chapter 2, in verses 9 and 10, notice he says here to Smyrna, you will face tribulation and your poverty, you are rich, And the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you may, you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. But be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. Satan is going to use persecution. He's going to use suffering in some way to stop us from serving God. He also uses false teaching. In Acts 20, when Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, in verses 29 and 30, he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Savage wolves. Individuals that are among the Christians in that congregation who are going to rise up and destroy, rend apart and tear and kill. That's what savage wolves do. Satan uses immorality. Again, in Revelation 2 and verse 20, he says to Thyatira, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bond servants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Numerous things here referred to her about in this passage, and immorality. We live in a world filled with immorality. Satan even uses materialism in the parable of the sower, when Jesus is explaining that parable in Luke the 8th chapter in verse 14. He said that seed fell among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. What that reminds me of is when I was a boy, we would have to go out in the field, the soybean field. We'd have to cut the weeds out or pull the weeds out. And the truly terrible thing was, is that a lot of times as you're pulling out the weeds so that the beans can grow, is that some of those beans came out as well. And in fact, one of the things I distinctly remember is that those beans would be spindly. There wouldn't be any strength in the stalk to hold itself up, and they would fall over. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what worldliness does to us. When we allow the world into our lives, we become weak and spindly, and we can't hold ourselves up. We need to keep materialism out of our lives. The things of this world are going to be destroyed. I have numerous times said, I love riding motor. In fact, yesterday, we had a 4-hour ride on the motorcycle. It was great. And the weather wasn't the best for motorcycle riding, but it was still great. And I love riding that Harley Davidson. I love hearing that rumble of that pipe. You know, loud pipes save lives. You know. Anyway, I realize in heaven there are not going to be any motorcycles. There are not going to be any Harley Davidsons. I know that one day God is going to burn everything up. It's going to be gone. Why? Because it really isn't important. It's not necessary. I'm not going to care about Harley Davidson motorcycles in heaven. We need to realize that about the things of this world. I'm not aware that there are going to be any puppies and kitties in heaven either, with all the people who talk about their puppies and kitties going to heaven. Nothing said about that in the Bible. And I don't mean to be mean to anyone or anything of the kind, but those are just things in a part of this world. And God has given them for our use in this world. But one day those things will be completely gone and forgotten. And so let us not be caught up in the materialism and the materialistic things of this world. Satan also uses division, and he uses it very well. I can't think of the countless times that I have seen congregations and even been involved in some situations that make me sick to even contemplate them again. When we were discussing things about the building and people got angry with one another about the building. How sad this is that Satan would use this against us. It doesn't matter what the building looks like. It doesn't matter whether there's carpet on the floor or there isn't carpet on the floor. It doesn't matter whether we have shades in the windows or we don't have shades in the windows. It doesn't matter if we are meeting outside under a tree. Those things don't really matter. But sometimes we get this idea that my opinion is just the one everybody's got to heed, and if they don't, then they aren't listening well enough to me. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, Jesus has been accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. In verse 25, he says that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. A city or house divided against itself cannot stand or shall not stand. Friends, one of the greatest reasons that churches die is because of division in the church. We cannot allow division to exist. We must nip it, as Barney said, need to nip it in the bud. He uses discouragement. In Numbers 32 and verse 9, well, just before that, Reuben and Gad have come to Moses. They are getting ready to cross over into the promised land, to cross the Jordan River. And Reuben and Gad have come to Moses to ask him if they can stay on the east side of the Jordan. Because they've got a lot of cattle, and the land there is very good for raising cattle or animals. And so they want to be able to stay there. And Moses says, are you going to remain here while your brothers go to war? Why are you discouraging your brothers from crossing the Jordan? And then he reminds them of why all of those who are 20 years of age and under lived to cross the Jordan. He says in verse 9, for when they, that is their fathers, went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the sons of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And that's why they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, why all that generation, those above 20 years of age, died in the wilderness. Discouragement. He also uses indifference. Look at Revelation 3 and beginning at verse 14. Message to Laodicea. Verse 15 says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They are clearly indifferent to the things going on around them. In John 10 and verse 10, Jesus says that the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That is exactly what Satan has come to do. He is a thief. He has come to steal the people of God away from him. He only steals to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I came. I came that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. Now, Satan wants to ruin our purity. He's going to do that through false doctrine. That's what we see in Revelation 2 and verse 14 and 15. And Peter in 2 Peter 2 and verses 1 through 3, he says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. There, Satan uses those who come in secretly. They don't come in saying, hey, I'm a false teacher and I want your attention. Let me tell you what you really ought to be doing. No, they don't do that. They come in and then they get to know people and they get to know somebody, get a little close to them, and they kind of work with them a while, and then they get to talking to them about, don't you realize? A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough, doesn't it? That's what false doctrine does. He ruins our purity through immorality. Again, there in Revelation 2, verses 20 through 23. Paul even spoke of this in the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5, in verse 1. Paul says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Even the Gentiles, even the heathens wouldn't go this far. But you're allowing that to exist, Paul says. It is actually reported that there is this immorality among you. He's going to use worldliness against us. In 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 17, John addresses what sin is and the things that are involved in sin. He says there in verse 15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever, ever. We cannot allow these things to become a part of us and to take over our lives. In fact, in Ephesians 5 and verses 3 through 5, Paul says in Ephesians 5 verses 3 through 5, but do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Satan's going to use it to get a hold of us. And even lack of discipline. The sad thing about the church in Corinth was they were not doing anything about this man who seemed or appears to have had his father's wife, had taken his father's wife. They weren't doing anything about it. And so Paul is writing them, condemning them or rebuking them for allowing this to continue on and commanding them to put this one out that he might become ashamed. And then he has to write to them in the second letter and tell them to take that man back because he has become ashamed, but they aren't accepting him back, and they need to be doing that. Paul also talks about this idea of discipline in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. He says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you have received from us." Discipline will work, because God says it will work. But we need to have that relationship. The sad thing is we stay aloof from each other most of the time. We get together on Sunday morning and sometimes on Sunday evening and sometimes on Wednesday evening if we're feeling good enough. If we don't have something else more important. And we really don't have a relationship with each other. We need to develop that relationship. When we have a close relationship with one another, when we withdraw that relationship, it will be felt. That's what God's talking about. And we should. God wants us to have that relationship. He wants us to be close. Why? Because He's made us family. And I understand sometimes there are difficulties in families, but we still are to love one another. We need to love our family. And we're going to discipline if we love one another. Satan wants to destroy our unity. And you know what Satan knows? He knows that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And if he can divide us, then he's going to do that. That was the problem at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 1, in verses 10 through 13, Paul writes about their division. They were calling themselves after different individuals. Christ is not divided. We should not be divided. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18, Paul says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that division exists among you. In part, I believe it." Well, it's obvious in the things that he writes in the first chapter of this letter. I was taught by this individual. I was taught by that individual. Well, I'm better than you because I was taught by this individual. Oh, no. I'm better because I was taught by this individual. It doesn't matter who taught me. It doesn't matter who baptized me. Does it? What matters is that Jesus Christ matters, and I'm obedient to Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that matters, and His Word is the only thing that should matter in my life. We can't allow Satan to divide us. In fact, that problem in Corinth existed because Paul says they were carnal. In chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4, they were carnal. Notice what he says there. "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be the friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God." I think it'd be really important to underline that word "makes." I make myself an enemy of God the moment worldly things become more important than God. I made myself. You see, we must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. In Psalm 133, in verse 1, the psalmist says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." And in fact, remember in Jesus' prayer in John 17, Jesus was praying for that very thing, that we would be unified. There's one way to maintain unity. Always stand on the Scriptures. As long as we all stand on the Scriptures, we will be unified. It's when we step away from the Scriptures, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. I have had a difficult time deciding what I'm going to call this sermon tonight. But I have this idea that it has to do with the fact that a lot of people seem to be happy believing a lie. When we've walked away from the Scriptures, a lot of people have walked away from the Scriptures. And that's the only way that God or that Satan can cause us to not be unified, is for us to walk away from the Scriptures. You see, Satan wants us, or wants to disrupt our harmony. In fact, look at what Paul says in Philippians 2. In Philippians 2 and in the first four verses, one of my favorite passages. I don't know, I've got a lot of favorite passages, but this is one of my top favorites, I guess. He says there in chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." He doesn't tell us not to look out for ourselves. He just tells us not to stop there, doesn't he? He says look out for others as well, and we ought to care about one another. We ought to care enough to make sure that we are in harmony with one another. I'll tell you what, I love the singing here. Singing affects the preaching. I want you to know that right now. It does. It does my preaching every time. If the singing's kind of dull, then the sermon really becomes boring, because I can feel it. But when the singing is up like it was today, oh, it's like getting excited. It's my turn. I get my time to do this. Ah, yeah. It's good stuff. Why? And if we're not in harmony, not going to sound very good, is it? No. If we're not in harmony religiously, it's not good either. It destroys the people of God. And too many people are lifting their eyes up from torment because of the disharmony that was caused in the church by the work of Satan. You know, when that happens, we are allowing Satan to use us to destroy God's work. What a terrible thing to become a pawn in the hand of Satan to accomplish his ends. We don't want that. We cannot allow that to continue. Paul says again in Philippians 1 and in verse 27, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." I just stop right there. I need to, every day, 24/7, conduct myself, behave myself, in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of God. That's what I need to do. If I'll do that, my life with brothers and sisters in Christ is going to be much better. I'll be carrying out what Paul says in chapter 2, in verses 1 through 4. If I'll conduct myself in that manner as well. You see, what Satan wants is he wants contentions. He wants jealousies. He wants outbursts of wrath. He wants selfish ambitions. He wants backbiting. He wants whispering. He wants conceits. He wants tumults. He wants destruction. He wants to destroy us. Paul says to Corinth in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in 2 Corinthians 12 and in verse 20, "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I might find you to be not what I wish, and I may find by you not to be not what I wish, but that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, anger, disputes, slander, gossip, arrogance, disturbances." And Paul again writes in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from among you, along with all malice. These things ought not to be named among the people of God." In fact, compare that with what James says in chapter 3. In James 3, in verses 14 through 16, James says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not what comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic." It's sensual. It's carnal. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing." We need to be drawn together. In fact, by doing all of these things, Satan hopes to steal our... He wants to steal our hope. In fact, there's hope, the hope of the gospel that keeps us going. It's what keeps us going. Paul, writing to the Ephesians again in chapter 1 verse 18, says, "Pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Hope is the thing that keeps us up and going. It's the thing that maintains our strength. Again, Paul, in writing to the Colossians, in chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth of the gospel." And then in verse 23 he says, "If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." We must maintain ourselves. We must stand firmly planted in the truth. That's where the hope that we have remains. That's where we get that hope. You see, Satan also wants to steal our goals of growth and success in the kingdom. Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." But see, you see, Satan wants us to say, "No, we can't. And I can't," is on the tongue of almost every individual. But in Christ, I can. I can do all things that are beneficial to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that really brings us to this point. That Christ wants to, or that Satan wants to destroy our, or discourage our work. He wants us to quit. The interesting and I think important thing for us to remember about Satan is he's not concerned about the world. He already has them. What Satan's concerned about is those who are in buildings like this on the first day of the week. Individuals who are listening to sermons about obedience to the gospel. Sermons that are teaching them how to live day to day. Sermons that hold up the scriptures as the only authority for life and service to God. He wants us to discourage us from that work of holding up the truth. You see, Satan does not want us to bear fruit. In fact, in John 15, Jesus talks about that indirectly there, beginning at verse 1 through verse 8, about being He being the root or the vine, and that we are the branches. The branch that doesn't bear fruit is cut off. The branch that bears fruit is pruned so that it might bear more fruit. Satan doesn't want us bearing fruit. Satan wants us to focus on our failures. He wants us to focus on our disabilities. He wants to focus on our difficulties. That's the thing he wanted to do. That's what he did to Israel coming out of Egypt. And that's why so many died in the wilderness in that 40 years of wandering. Satan wants others to be our excuse for not doing what we ought to be doing. Paul says in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "For we are not bold or class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." Somebody else is not the measuring line. Someone else is not the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. And until my life comes up to the life of Jesus Christ, I haven't met the standard. And I have work yet to do for myself in pleasing God. Jesus says in Matthew 18 and verse 7, "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." Let me make sure that I'm not causing a brother or sister or somebody even in the world to stumble and not to come to Christ and to obey fully. You see, Satan wants to ruin our purity. He wants to destroy our unity. He wants to destroy our harmony. He wants to steal our hope away from us. And he wants to discourage us from doing the work God has given us. But rather than allowing that to happen, let us be a holy people. Let us be a united people. Let us be a working together people, working in harmony with one another. Let us be a people who trust in the Lord and are looking forward to eternity with the Lord. And let us encourage one another every day to keep on keeping on, to keep on putting one foot in front of another, one day at a time, one step at a time, each day, each step, getting that much closer to being with the Lord. And if you're not on that path this morning, you have an opportunity to change that right now. God does not desire that anyone perish. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. You see, what God wants, He wants everyone to be saved, but God's not going to get what God wants, is He? No. Because not everyone's going to be saved. But you have the opportunity this very morning to be one of those that God's going to get what He wants with by being obedient to the gospel. So if you need to change your life this morning, whether you need to be baptized into Christ and become His child and begin your path today, on the right path today, or you're already were on the path but now you've stepped off and you need to come back to the path, we would encourage you to do that right now as we stand and sing.